Well, the title of the message is, I think, a timely one, considering the time that we live in. I've titled it, Gaining Victory Over Fear. I'm amazed we're living in an era of fear today. COVID frenzy has really rattled a bunch of people and panicked a multitude of others. And there is so much confusion. What is true? What is not? Do masks work or don't they? People are being coerced into getting an experimental jab, and they're being lied to, saying that there's an approved one in the United States, and there is not an approved one in the United States. They just extended the emergency use. And, you know, will the vaccine keep me from getting COVID? Well, probably not. For months, medical professionals were heroes. They were heroes. They worked in the hospitals while it's going on. And now, when they refuse to get the jab, it's very disconcerting, because if they don't get the jab, they're zeros. In fact, many of them have been fired, putting excessive strain even on the hospital system as we look at it today. And it's really disconcerting to me. There's cheap drugs that will really do the job. In fact, in Cambodia, one of our missionaries is using ivermectin, and it's doing wonderful things for the people who have COVID and keeping people from getting COVID. But if a doctor does that today, he's likely to be out of his job. People are fearful. I went to the store the other day, and boy, the shelves are getting pretty thin. They got ships that they aren't able to unload in the West and in the South and even in the East. And there's rumblings about unrest. There's rumblings about martial law. There's rumblings even about civil war. And if I get COVID or one of its derivatives, am I going to survive? If I take the jab, will it ultimately physically kill me? You know, when you look at spiraling inflation, I came to church today and they want $3.14 a gallon for gasoline. And I think of, I was paying only a dollar something a year ago, a little more than a year ago. They're pushing critical race theory in the schools, and man, oh man, if you don't think the $3.5 billion or the $15 trillion, not billion, trillion, if you don't think that that is promoting the socialist agenda, you've been playing pool and you missed the pocket, that's for sure. I just tell you, our border, they're flooding in illegal aliens, and states are not even being able to handle them. And there's speculation about so many things, and somebody said, well, the COVID jab is the mark of the beast. No, I don't believe that the COVID jab is the mark of the beast. I believe that it's preparatory. I believe that it's a test. But fear is abounding. You say, well, why are you doing this to me? Because I want to tell you, you don't need to. I'm going to tell you how to be victorious. If you get on this fear bandwagon, that's not going to help you in any way. And by the way, there's not a whole lot that you can do about it, and that's why we're going to be looking at Psalm 27 this morning. We'll only get to the first part of it likely, but in the first six verses, David is really, he's happy, he's jubilant, he has confidence in the Lord in spite of a host of enemies that are around his life. He is saying, well, God is up to the task. And I'm telling you today that regardless of the dark times that we're living in, listen, Christian, God is up to the task. I don't want you to get all so focused on this stuff that's going on. You can do what you can do, but there's a lot of stuff you can't do anything about. So if you get yourself all anxious, if you get yourself all fearful, you're going to be in a bad way. We see that David is confident in the Lord in spite of his enemies that are all around him, in spite of the circumstances that he's faced. And then the mood changes in 7 through 14 as he does anxiously pray that the Lord won't forsake him, that the Lord will help him. And he has confidence that the Lord will, because the Lord is his source of comfort and hope. And he strengthened himself and he said, I can wait for the Lord to intervene for me. Sometimes things don't resolve themselves quickly. Anybody see that? Yes, sometimes it doesn't. But you know, we have to rest and wait patiently in the Lord. The psalm is one of courageous trust when you're facing challenging circumstances in your life. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. David obviously had many enemies. And if you look at this, when he's talking about verse 2, he's categorizing them as ferocious beasts waiting for the instant to pounce when he shows a little bit of weakness. They want to get rid of him. And it says in verse 2, the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. When they did that, they stumbled and fell. Now, believers, I'm sure you know it, we experience enemies, we have foes that are against us. And Satan is desiring, my friend, Satan is desiring to use these people for his purposes. Listen, I can tell you that if you have a mega intake of all this junk that you're seeing now, you're likely to find yourself caught in a web of fear, and that is exactly what the devil wants. The devil wants you to get all stuck up in his web of fear because, you know what? It's going to make you an ineffective Christian. It's going to get your focus off God, and you're going to be fearing and even doubting God. I've had people tell me, what's God doing? Well, now, I don't see completely the hand of God, but I know that nothing takes God by surprise. And I do know that he is working according to the counsel of his own will. Do I understand it? I do not understand it, but I do believe with all my heart that we're living in the end times. And so I believe that we have to trust God like David did. For the most part, American Christians have rested many, many years upon flowery beds of ease. For the most part. The song says, should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas? You know what? I think that very likely, as we come into America, the judgment begins at the house of God. And so you're going to find out whether you're a real Christian or whether you've been playing church. And I pray that the people who are here today are real Christians and not just playing church. Biblical Christianity and genuine Christianity, I admit, in the United States is increasingly under attack. We're completely pressured. We're completely maligned. But that really shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. One pastor put it this way, the believer who somehow avoids persecution is either hiding his light or compromising the truth. You know, when we knock on doors, there's a few people who greet us and say, hey, it's great to have you out. But you know what? There's a bunch of other people who, they don't even want us there. They don't even want, get off, leave me alone, I don't want to hear it. You know what? Don't be one who is trying to hide your light or compromising the truth. We need to, not nastily, but we need to boldly stand for the cause of Christ. If other people have their opinions, we certainly can articulate ours as well. We learn from David that, despite having numerous enemies, despite facing numerous challenges, he was facing challenges and enemies, David had confidence in the Lord. Note verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and then he says this, in this will I be confident. You know, before we look at what motivated David's confidence, I have three things that I'd like to have you think about. How fear affects us. How fear affects us. Number one, it causes anxiety, worry, and raises our stress level. There's a word missing there, but it raises our stress level when those things come. And not only that, sometimes when I allow that to happen, and I do allow that to happen from time to time, it's not right, but I'm just telling you, I'm not perfect. But you know what it causes me? You don't need to ask my wife, but it causes me to get grumpy and be on edge emotionally. And you know what? I believe that it does the same thing to you. So that's what a fearful heart does. Number two, it makes the enemy, whether a person or situation, look bigger and unconquerable. I mean, I just couldn't, as I'm thinking through this message, what brought me was 1 Samuel 17, where you have the whole Israeli army on one hill, and you have the Philistine army on the other hill, and I've been right there and have stood in the valley of Elah where all this was going on, and all the soldiers are, they're shaking in their boots because the enemy seemed so big, and admittedly, Goliath was big, but they forgot the Lord, friends. They forgot the Lord. That was their problem. They forgot the Lord, and they're still, they're relying. The arm of the flesh is going to fail you, and so here all the army is cowering, and Goliath is calling out for a fight, and young David, teenage David, has come to deliver some supplies to his brothers. And David says, what's wrong with you guys? You know, God has strengthened me. I've been able to, I took care of the bear, I took care of the lion, and I can take care of this wicked Philistine. And so what do? They march him to King Saul. King Saul was probably nearly 7 feet tall. And David was no runt, but by the same token, they try and put Saul's armor on him. And David's expertise is with a sling, and it's not this kind of a sling. It's with a little pocket, and he throws rocks, and it gets all this armor on him, and he can't even get his arm out. He says, this stuff is no good to me. I am going to trust the Lord. So what does he do? He leans down. And he picks up smooth stones. Why more than one? Because Goliath has brothers. Goliath has brothers. And so he goes out to face the giant. Why? Not because he was foolish, but because the Lord motivated him and he believed that he did not have to live in fear. And I'm telling you, as believers, with all this stuff that's going on, do I like what's going on in the government? Absolutely not. Do I like the mandates? Absolutely not. Do I like the shortages? Absolutely not. Do they bother me? Yes, but I can't get my eyes off the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And so, when you are living in a fearful circumstances, the enemy or the situation, whatever it might be, looks bigger than it should and looks unconquerable. And I'm just going to ask you the question that was asked in the Bible, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. That's a rhetorical question with a known answer. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Doesn't always work out the way that we think it should, but then there's a third thing that fear does to us. It tends to paralyze us or hinder our actions. You know what it often does? Make it so that we can't make a decision. Oh, should I do this? Oh, should I do that? Oh, what should I do? So you're running around, and I had chickens, and I know that it's true. You're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. You say, what? How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Every summer, she and I would raise 100 chickens. We'd end up with about 75 when we're done, but the first year, we butchered them ourselves, and I remember cutting this one chicken's head off, and I didn't have him tied good, and he ran all around and then got under the porch. Oh, my. Running around like... And you know, it paralyzes you from action when you let fear run your life. Let's get to David's confidence. Why was David confident? Well, the Lord was his light. And that's the first phrase in 27:1. The Lord is my light. The Hebrew word, it can mean light, brightness, lighting, luminary, daylight, sunlight, illumination. Can't even say the word illumination. Okay, and enlightenment, happiness, cheerfulness. Generally speaking, light is associated with life, salvation, prosperity, wisdom, justice, righteousness, and darkness is associated with death, failure, sin, suffering, folly, and sorrow. David says, the Lord is my light. And what David is saying is, I am confident that in this time of fear, in this time where the enemies are surrounding me, the Lord will give me direction. The Lord will give me insight into facing the troubling circumstances that I find myself in. I believe that I have the same Lord that David did. Do you? Amen. I have found this to be true in my life in the past. And I honestly expect it'll be true in the future. I don't know what the future holds. I said that this morning in my prayer. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. I remember, do you remember some of the bizarre things that were going on even amongst the Christian community in Y2K? How many of you are old enough to remember that? Well, I'm not against a certain amount of caution and a certain amount of planning. And you're going to laugh, but I would encourage you to go out and buy an extra pack of toilet paper, you know. There is a supply chain upset. I'm not denying any of that stuff, folks. I'm not denying any of that stuff. But what I am urging is that we seek the Lord's wisdom, that we seek the Lord's insight, because He knows the future, and I do not, and neither do you. You can be the best prognosticator. You can watch Rumble all day. You can do whatever you want. I understand some of the stuff that's on there. But what I'm saying to you is that there's a lot of the stuff that's going on that you can't do anything about. But if you ask the Lord's wisdom, He will direct you to how to face the troubled circumstances. Let's look at 1b, 27:1b, the Lord is my salvation. Now, the word salvation has several meanings. Number one is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That is not what it means here, okay? A text without a context is a pretext, okay? What it's talking about here is it refers to deliverance from physical danger. That is also a direct thing. David had confidence that because he was living for the Lord, he knew that the Lord would deliver him from the attacks of his enemies. I just want to tell you, I'm living proof of that. There have been several times in my life I believe that the Lord has intervened to spare my life. I've had numerous death threats in my life. One right here in the auditorium and a number by telephone. I'll do television programs, or I'll do crosstalk programs, and there's a number of people who don't like what they hear, and I've had numerous death threats. I'm still here. I've been shot at once. Some of you have been here a long time and remember when that happened. I went through two plate glass windows and never got up to where I was preaching. I've been shot at once. And they missed. I've been down on a motorcycle twice, and thankfully, though I was hurt one time and it lasted for 6 months, I didn't have any broken bones or anything. I got so sick that my kidneys began to shut down, but the Lord brought me back. I survived serious bout with COVID-19, and you know, I trust that the Lord will protect me from death until He is done with me. Now you say, whoa, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, turn with me to Job chapter 14 and verse 5. Job chapter 14. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "Soul, seeing his days are determined, it says, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." I don't know when it's all over, when it's all done for me. I just want to tell you, friends, if you are living for the Lord, you can be sure that you will not die until you've completed your course that the Lord has laid out for you. But now I will say this, on the other hand, life could actually be shortened if you're not living for the Lord. Proverbs 11:19 says, it says, "As righteousness tendeth to life," when you're living consistently for the Lord, righteousness tends to give you a longer life. It says, "So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." You can like it, you can lump it, but I'm saying if you live a consistent life for the Lord, you know, you're going to stick with it until the Lord has accomplished his purpose in your life. I'm just going to trust the Lord for that. Now, let's look at 1C again, and got to get back to Psalm 27 here. In C, it says, the last part of the verse says, "The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" The word strength is talking about a fortified place, a place that is defended. The word describes a fortress which the enemy cannot penetrate. And there are several other cross-references relating to that. Psalm 46:1 is my favorite. "The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The Lord is my refuge, okay, and strength. The point is this. Please listen. God gives his people strength when they are under attack. Now, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. Man, we got a double portion as believers, all right? The outside, God is our fortress around us. But the Holy Spirit is the fortress within us. We can trust the Lord, and we need not fear. The Apostle Paul said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, Paul didn't have his roots deep in this world. He said, I'd rather be with the Lord. I mean, you can understand Paul. He had been stoned. He had been beaten with rods. He had been whipped. He was shipwrecked day and night in the sea. You can understand. He didn't have deep roots here. He said, but to be present is more needful right now. God was not done with Paul at that point. And so we have God as our fortress around us and the Holy Spirit our fortress within us. And we can trust God and not fear because God is our light and he gives us direction. He is our salvation. He delivers us from death and he will strengthen us when we are under attack. You know, I'm a historian. That's my graduate degree is in history. And Oliver Cromwell, he was the head of parliament, but he was a general. And he was fearless in battle. And somebody asked Cromwell, why didn't he fear anybody? I mean, he'd been threatened by the king. There's other people who threatened him. And Cromwell put it this way. He says, I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. I want you to think about that. If you fear God, you don't have anybody else to fear. You know, David gives some examples in verse 2 how that God has come to his aid. If we look at verse 2, it says, when the wicked, even mine enemy and my foes, came upon me to eat me up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though an host should encamp round about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You know, we can be confident in the same way that David was if we as believers are living in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I remind you again, though, if you're a believer and not in fellowship with the Lord, if you're living in open sin or even hidden sin, remember that Paul said there is a sin unto death. John mentions this as well. He said, I don't pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. I mean, it's possible. You have to understand that it's possible. You know, and you can't say that everyone is, but if you're coming into a super difficult time in your life, it's good to examine yourself to make sure things are okay because whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chastens. And so I'm not saying, hey, nothing to be afraid about. No, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Are you worshiping the Lord? We're going to look at that in a minute. God could and does take you to the woodshed because you're not doing what you ought to do as a believer. So let's look at point number two. How to strengthen our confidence in the Lord. We can gain confidence and conquer fear by focusing on the Lord and worshiping him. Let's look at 4, 5, and 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, his tent, shall he hide me. He shall set me upon the rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. How you worship the Lord is important. Have you ever noticed if you're going to be successful at anything, you have to practice? If you're going to do a musical instrument, I could go over to that piano and I could tell you I can play the piano. And I was going to do it this morning, but I'm not going to do it now, but I would go over there and play you a wonderful rendition of Chopsticks. But you know, I don't practice the piano. I have an accordion behind my door. I practice that pretty diligently under the threat of retribution from my parents. for 6 years, I think it was. But I haven't practiced the accordion in years and years and years and years. And, you know, just sitting behind the door, it doesn't practice itself. If you're going to be successful, whether it's in sports or public speaking or art or in shooting, practice prepares for performance. Similarly, a successful soldier goes through basic training and special training to learn to the disciplines and the tactics of fighting successfully. One of the things I remember when I was in ROTC, we took apart our M16A1s and we put it back together, and we took them apart and we put them back together, and we took them apart and put them back together. You say, what did you do that for? Because if your weapon malfunctions, you don't have a gunsmith there. You got to know your gun inside and out, and in mud, in rain, in snow, in dark light, you got to be able to know how to take it apart, get the jam out, put it back together, make it usable, or you're going to lose your life. Now, I'm just telling you that the same principle holds true in the Christian life. You can't be a Christian who practices worship for the Lord one day a week. It ain't going to work. You need to have your private worship, your private prayer, your private fellowship with God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And praise God, we can gather here together on Wednesday. We can gather here together on Sunday. We can gather here together and collectively praise the Lord. But nobody here can survive on two meals on Sunday and one meal in the middle of the week. And some people only get one meal on Sunday and nothing in the middle of the week. You see, the same principle holds true of Christianity. If you want to be successful in the battles of life, you must be a successful worshiper. God is our power source. I'll tell you what, I could quickly cause myself problems when I pulled the battery out of this microphone that you're listening to me on, and then I would have to shout real loud, and most of you at the back wouldn't even hear it that, or wouldn't hear it very good. Because you have to be hooked to the power source. You know what the power source for successful, fearless Christian living is? It is worshiping and fellowshipping with our Lord. Worship is an important key to conquering fear and gaining confidence. I know, boy, this week was a tough week for me. I got a sermon all prepared for Sunday evening, but I haven't had time to make you study notes. You're not going to get study notes. You're going to get the sermon tonight. But I had two major things that took out big blocks of time for me. And so I prepared the sermon, but I didn't have time to get it all typed up. But I can tell you what, it didn't cut into my worship time. Our time, we have lots of demands on our time. And we must follow David's example. David made worship and fellowship with the Lord a priority. Verse 4, look at verse 4. One thing I desire of the Lord that I will seek after. David was saying, my private time with the Lord is top priority. How did he do that? Note what David did in his private worship with the Lord. It says, verse 4, he delighted in and beheld the beauty, the splendor of the Lord. See, I believe he meditated on the character, the attributes, and the provisions that God made for him. Man, meditating. You know, it takes time to meditate. And I'm not talking about the mindless meditation where they want you to empty your mind. I'll be doing a program, I think it's on the 21st, on the occult and the meditation and the kind of junk that's going on in our world today on Crosstalk with Jim. But meditation is actually filling your mind and running through your mind how the Lord, let's say, is faithful, how the Lord is merciful and how he's been merciful to you, and how the Lord is strength and how the Lord keeps his word. I could go on and on and on. And David did that. He delighted in the beauty of the Lord. He meditated on his character. He meditated on his attributes. He meditated on the Lord's provisions. Has the Lord provided for you? He has for me. And we need to meditate and think about that's a part of that worship. And then he meditated on the person and work of the Lord in verse 4. And then he joyfully sang praises to the Lord. You don't only have to sing here on Sunday mornings. I was singing on the way to church. I didn't realize it was in there. I had one of my favorite CDs in my truck. And it got off of the radio, and I wonder, where did this beautiful music come from? I didn't even remember that the truck had a CD in it, Joe. I mean, it's an old truck. And hear this, I'm singing along, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Well, where did that come from? It's not on the radio. It's not on, oh, that's a CD I put in there. Must have put it in a long time ago. But you know what? I truly do love singing, and when Brian leads us, and I actually think about the songs. I mean, there's a lot of good, there's some crummy ones, I understand that, but most of the ones that we have in our, not all of them, but most of the ones in our book are good songs, and they have a message for us, and they shouldn't be directed at me. It should be to him. And so that's what he did. He joyfully sang praises to the Lord. And there's great benefits to private worship and fellowship with the Lord. Look at 5, the first part of it. Here's the benefit. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." I remember the time being with Brother Cloud, I think it was with Brian Snyder at the same time, might have been with Brother Cloud's son. We're in the middle of the desert. I mean, literally, camel trains are going, we were riding in a four-wheel drive vehicle, but we pull into this huge tent, and we get out into this huge tent, and the man who owned the tent, invited us in and sat us down and gave us tea and gave us some food. And then he explained a little bit about it. In the Middle East, in the time of David, if you were invited into a person's tent to eat or to rest, have refreshments, you were automatically under your host's protection. And your host would expend all of his resources to keep you safe. The word temple there, verse 4, simply means sanctuary because the Jewish temple wasn't even built yet. David saw the importance of dwelling in the house of the Lord and inquiring in his temple because he knew when he was there he had divine protection. That's what it's talking about. Don't be among the many Christians who are fighting their battles alone because they don't take the time to keep their weapons sharp and partake of spiritual refreshment that can only be offered in worshiping the Lord. Without satisfying worship, there can be no successful warfare. One of my favorite devotional writers wrote that. Without satisfying worship, there can be no successful warfare. I find that to be true. We cannot ignore God's presence and still expect His protection. You can't just be going in the direction that you want to go, lead the life that you want to lead, and then when you come into a time of fear and you're out there in the wilderness, you've been away from the protection of the Lord, you haven't been in His tent to worship, and then all of a sudden you want to call on Him? It doesn't work that way. So you need to be prepared ahead of time. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You need to be prepared ahead of time. And that's, I presume that's why you're here this morning. David had great stability because of his relationship with the Lord, friends. He said, "He shall set my feet upon a rock." In the Bible, a rock symbolizes a place of firmness, a place of security, a place of stability. And that is the picture that's painted here. No matter what the severity of the storms of life, David knew that he had his feet planted sound and unmovable. Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler," the little shields that are on your arm in a sword fight. You can put that out there and it deflects the blows of a sword. "The horn of my salvation," or protection, "my high tower." I'm just thinking of what we read in the Gospels in Matthew. The wise man built his house upon what? The rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the storms came, which one stood? The house that was built on the rock. Build your life on the rock, and that doesn't happen by accident. I hope you're getting a good spiritual meal today, but you have to have more. You have to have fellowship, not just on Sunday. And the fellowship you need is the fellowship with the Lord. Hey, dads, do you, if you have kids at home, you still lead them in family devotions? Do you teach them how to pray for their meal? Do you lead your wife spiritually? Say, "What are you doing?" The husband is the what of the wife? Yeah, the wife. When you stand before God, guess who's going to be the first accountable? Dad. Now listen, ladies, you're not off the hook. Boy, I'm sure thankful for Lois and Eunice. Read the scriptures. Mom and grandma, they had led Timothy in the proper way. Evidently, Timothy's dad was not spiritual at all, not a believer. But mama and grandma prepared Timothy's heart so that it would be receptive for the Apostle Paul to lead him to the Lord. Lois and Eunice, you read it. So, mama, grandma, your own spirituality. But then if you can have input into the lives of your children or your grandchildren, man, get it in there. Because the world is no friend these days. Oh, it was well before my time, but do you realize that the Chicago paper used to carry all of Moody's sermons printed out? That's long gone. So what we see is David had protection because of his fellowship and worship of the Lord. He had stability. And in verse 6, he had the victory. 6a, "Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." He could see what the enemies were doing. If you try to live life under your own power. I'm just telling you, you're going to live it in fear, because the arm of the flesh will fail you. But if you make fellowship and worship of the Lord top priority, you will be able to hold your head high in victory, because the Lord is with you. I love Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say of these things? Speaking to a Christian who's walking in fellowship with the Lord, who worships the Lord. What shall we then say of these things? You look at this. There's a whole bunch of troubles. There's a whole bunch of trials. There's a whole bunch of things going on. And here's what Paul wrote. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm going to close by reading the rest of Romans 8, beginning with verse 33. This sure encourages us to live for the Lord, to be in His Word, to be in prayer, to let the Lord speak to us through His Word. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, we could face some of these things, but listen, shall tribulation, that doesn't mean the tribulation, it means difficulties, troubles, and trials. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or war, sword. As it is written, for thy sake, there's many Christians who've died, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Don't let that get you down. Look at the next verse. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you know it, quote it with me, or if you have your Bibles open to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I can't figure it. I remember the day when I was riding and saw a man all alone riding his bike with a big heavy mask on, and he's having hard trouble breathing. Take the stupid mask off so you can breathe. I see so many people with their masks on, they're alone in their car. I think the radio transmits that. It must be that. It has to be the radio transmits. Now, use caution. I'm not against caution. It's so funny. I had dental work, got more to do. Boy, that's a grind. But anyway. And I walked into the office. He says, you got a mask? I said, yeah. So I searched around and then I masked and put it on there. So they walked me back 17 steps to the chair and says, take off your mask. So it had to be a war zone for those 17 steps, I guess, is in there. The war zone started when she got the drill out. Ha ha. Now, I am not saying don't use caution. But I am saying that we are in a spiritual war today. And please do not let fear do those things that I was talking. Don't let it cause anxiety and worry and your stress level to shoot through the roof and your blood pressure. And besides that, it makes you a bear to live with. If you have to live with somebody and then you're all stressed out and anxiety, fear. And remember that fear makes the enemy look bigger than he really is or than it really is. And one of the biggest things is it paralyzes you and hinders action when, if you're trusting in the Lord and living in fellowship with him, he promises to be your refuge and strength and give you what you need in this hour. As believers, we got so much to help us in this time. I want you to know it and believe it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't claim those things. You're out on a limb, you're sitting on the limb, and you're sawing the limb back at the tree. I mean, you're in bad shape if Jesus Christ isn't your personal Savior. And I'm telling you that in a time like this, your religion is not going to be any help. Your good works are not going to be any help. Your bank account, even if it's bulging, is not going to be any help. But Jesus Christ offers to be your help and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that's the place to start. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.